three old to realize that you're still the Lord who looks after sparrows and finds contact lenses. How infinite is your care and keeping. How wondrous is your mercy. I thank you that you love every person here with a tender compassion that is beyond anything we can know in our minds. And that you're here by your Spirit to minister. Let bondage be broken. Let channels be opened. Let faith be released. Cause us to be able to respond commensurate with all that you purposed for us here by the inspiration of your Spirit. We pray for all of our Christian brothers and sisters who are meeting in houses of worship today, the first day of the week. We pray for your preachers. We pray for the Sunday school teachers. We pray for every hungry heart. We pray for those who would come to church today if they thought they could get something, and they don't know. Thank you, Lord. We just hold your body before you, praying that it shall be healed, be made one, even as you've purposed from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. While we sit together this morning, I hope that you'll let Jesus minister to you. I know he'll use me. I'm not worried about that. But he's not limited to me. And I want you to pay attention to me only as you pay attention to him. Just don't try to figure out what I'm saying. Let it be his word ministering to you. I'd rather for you to hear one word that brings life to you than every word I said that just binds you. See, Jesus said, my word is spirit, my word is life. And he wants to give himself to you through his word. That's the whole purpose of us meeting together. Is that Jesus Christ might be given to us and made manifest through us in his resurrected power. We're here for no casual purpose. We're here for his glory and that we might participate in his resurrected splendor. So come alive. Jesus is here. And reach out by faith and let him minister to you as a person. You. Just forget about other people right now. It's you that needs him. You know, you need him. Somebody said, you know, we go to church with pitchforks. Some of you ought to know what pitchforks are. You know. That is, you know, we dive into it, you know, and throw it over and feed the others. Well, you just forget about that this morning. This is for you. You know. The Lord's going to get right to you. To me, to each one of us individually. And I'm joining you in responding to him. The incarnation, that is the coming of Jesus Christ into this world, in terms of the flesh, is God breaking into human history from the outside in. Not just an evolutionary process of Christ consciousness being quickened and developed. It is that, but it's that incidental to the divine breakthrough where God our Father breaks through into human history in terms of a new creation, a new order, a new humanity, and in the new fulfills the old. He does not violate the first Adam in bringing forth the second Adam, but fulfills the first Adam. He fulfills the purposes of all creation in coming into this world in and as and through Jesus Christ. He does not hold in disdain the historical processes, but Jesus fulfills the continuity of life, of history. in terms of the incarnation and the work of the Holy Spirit as he comes forth. And in manifesting this new order, he calls it the kingdom of heaven. It's a new world, a new way of life, a new existence breaking in on us. Not just a new teaching. In fact, really, Jesus' teachings aren't so new. You'll find his teachings in the Old Testament, not stated as well as he put them. But he didn't come with a new message. He came with a new order, a new demonstration, a new manifestation. And the newness is himself. He's the new man, the new order, the new creation. And he calls it the kingdom of heaven, being made manifest on earth. And in Jesus Christ coming into this world, a breakthrough into human history, we see so many wonderful things about this new order. First of all, it's not just a movement. It's a man. Aren't you glad of that? That God is not interested in movements. He's interested in men. It's you he's after. You know? It's me he's after. He's not pushing just for a movement. When God moves, he speaks to men. And he'll use most any movement if he can get a man. You know? And I thank God for that. That in the revelation of the new order, it is person-centered. This kingdom, you know, is a relationship between king and subject. That's what a kingdom is. It's a word that describes a relationship between the king and the subject. And so Jesus Christ comes manifesting that of which he's speaking. And the kingdom of heaven, as demonstrated within himself, is a personal union between God and man that incorporates the supernatural being wedded to the natural. There's not a divorce of heaven and earth in the new order. But there is a marriage of heaven and earth in the new order. There is not a separation of mind, spirit, and matter in the new order. But there is the reconciliation of mind, spirit, and body in the new order. Jesus Christ reveals within himself the allness or the oneness of life. That life is meant to be one. It's not to be compartmentalized. Over here is your spiritual side. Over here is your mental side. Over here is your physical side. You don't find that in Jesus. In Jesus you find the oneness of life. Mind, spirit, and body. And it's the wholeness as he manifests the God-man within himself. And you see in Jesus that demonstration of revelation as God becomes one with man, and in this oneness, man manifests in all that he is the reality of the presence of God. But the core, the heart of it, the life-giving resource is in terms of the inner heart life. Life, you see, emanates from within. It emanates from the invisible and then manifest in the visible. It emanates from the spiritual, but manifests in the physical. It's from, the movement of life is not from down up. You see, that's the metaphysical. That's the philosophical movement of life. Is from down up. That's your Brownings. A man's reach should exceed his grasp of what's the heaven for. That's the Platonic. The ideals reaching up. But in the new order, it's not moving from down up. The new order moves from within out. You see, the kingdom of heaven is on the inside of you. And he poured water out of a pitcher, saying, if any man's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink, and I will give him a drink, that out of his belly, out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. And he demonstrates this within himself. See, he's really sharing with us that which he achieves within himself. Life, God, is in his Son. And Jesus shows us that the very origin of life is a love union between himself and his Father on the inside. And he learns to live in that wonderful love experience of staying in the consciousness of his Father on the inside of him. That's a glorious thing. To come to that work of the Spirit where you know the Father from within and learn to realize that the Father is your life and that he's on the inside of you and that he's not just a gooey substance or he's not just the man upstairs or he's not just cosmic energy or he's not just divine law, but he's really my daddy. that's wonderful. And that's what we see in Jesus. The revelation of Father, God, my Father, within me. And he loves him. And you know, in that wonderful love experience, he doesn't try to keep the law, but he fulfills the law as a natural response. Law is important, but you don't keep the law by trying to keep it. By trying to keep it, you defeat it. The law is never fulfilled by those who try to keep it. Suppose you know the marriage laws of the country, and you wake up this morning and say, I'm going to be a good husband if it kills me. But you're a goner. You won't make it through breakfast. Let's face it. You know, you heard about the old boy got up one morning, you know, and his wife came in and said, what do you want for breakfast, darling? He said, I guess a couple of eggs. How do you want me to fix them, darling? Well, he said, fry one and scramble one. So he sat down and she fixed him the eggs, you know, brought in, scrambled one, fried one, put him in front of, he looked up and said, wouldn't you know it, you scrambled the wrong one. But, you take an old boy that really has fallen in love with his wife, and out of love, he keeps the law, and more than keeps it, without paying attention to it. See, the law is made for those who don't want to keep it. But law is fulfilled in person through a love affair. And we see this in Jesus, right in the midst of good people. These were not renegades, these Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. You know, we've come to sort of scorn their names, because we've heard so many sermons against them. But these were precious people like us. who had their systems that led them to dedication. My goodness, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist. Good people who had their doctrines and traditions and really dedicated to the task. And they were so dedicated, they weren't about to violate the law on the Sabbath. And here comes Jesus in on the scene. And while they're in there teaching Sunday school and, you know, getting red in the face at everybody who's not there, he's out in the cornfield. not keeping the Sabbath in their eyes. That renegade. And while they're there talking about the real legalism of the Sabbath, he's healing the sick. And no wonder they can't understand. And he says to them, law is made for man, not made for man for the law. And in trying to keep the letter, you've denied the Spirit. That the purpose of the Sabbath is to worship God. And you worship him not through rules, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But God is Spirit. And they that worship the Father must worship in spirit and in truth. And which is it right to do? Good on the Sabbath or evil? I've done good. Why do you condemn me? You know, so learning to live in union with the Father, he obeyed the Father in healing the sick, in feeding the hungry, and that's real worship. Just by responding to the Father. So in trying to keep the law in terms of dedication, you deny the law. But the law is fulfilled in terms of person. The old Adam, that is the old you, the natural you, is not fulfilled through the processes of dedication. You weren't made just to dedicate yourself and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Boy, God help you if you did it that way. And may He save us from you. And if I'm that way, save you from me. Because you aren't fulfilled as a person that way. Jesus reveals He is human. He is man. And He reveals that humanity is fulfilled in a love union. You were made for another. Everything about you was made to be fulfilled in another. And that other one is the Lord Himself. You were made for Him. Your mind was made for Him. Your spirit was made for Him. Your body was made for Him. Your circumstances were made for Him. And so Jesus Christ reveals this within Himself. And by the Spirit, you see, not by legalism. It was the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. That as the love of God was shed abroad in his heart. And he lived in that consciousness of his own worthiness. You never catch Jesus. You know, just tried to go through psychological manipulation. But he found his own worthiness in the sense of revelation. The revelation of love. Now, of course, we affirm. But affirmations are simply declarations of revelation, you know. It's not just taking an imaginative thought and just trying to build on imagination. Faith is not believing something that you hope is so and know it's not all the while. Faith is not taking a leap in the dark. Faith is responding to the light. See, the prior fact of faith is God Himself. God speaks. You take God at His word. That's faith. Now, who do you want to believe about yourself? You don't believe what your husband says you are when you've spent too much money? Is that who you are? You want to preachers, you want to believe who your members say you are when you've told them the truth? Who are you? Church members, you want to believe who your preacher says you are when his wife fuss with him? Where do you go to find who you are? Jesus went to the revelation of his Father. And in the revelation of his Father from within, he knew himself to be the Son of the living God. And he lived in that oneness with the Father by the Spirit. And in that wonderful love, knowing himself, he knew his own worthiness in the sense of inward revelation. That's a great place to come. It's a great place to live in. To live in that kind of quickening conscious that comes by the Holy Spirit. Did you ever have the Lord to call you by name? On the inside of you? Well, He'll do it if you pay attention when you read the Bible. He's got all kinds of names for you. Do you think He was just talking about people 2,000 years ago when He said, Beloved? When you read that phrase, Beloved, get still. Say, Lord, who are you talking to? And hear the Holy Spirit say, I'm talking to you. You're beloved. You mean I'm beloved of God? Are you? Are you beloved of God? That'll blow your mind. You know, to really know that God loves me. And deep within me, He loves me. And live in that consciousness of revelation of oneness with the Father by the Holy Spirit. This is what we catch in Jesus. Not claiming anything for himself, but living in the consciousness of who he is in the Father and who the Father is in him. He does not divorce man from God, but he reveals the oneness, not through manipulation, not through affirmation, but by revelation and the work of the Holy Spirit. See, we don't come into the kingdom of God just by affirming. You know, you can stay right there and affirm, just like I heard, what's this Presbyterian preacher's name, used to be at Hollywood, Lewis Evans. I heard him preach one day, and he preached a great sermon. And he looked out at us and said, I want you to know that going into a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a barn makes you a horse. And so we can just pull our arms, you know, and say, I'm a child of God, and I'm a child of God, and I'm a child of God, and you're still that old mess. You see, it's as many as are led by the Spirit of God that are the sons of God. It's as many as born of the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of His, we're none of His. So Jesus comes in by the Spirit. Not only born of the Spirit, but baptized with the Spirit. And led by the Spirit. And said yes and stayed submissive to the Spirit. And by the Holy Ghost, he lived in union with the Father. It took a miracle. It takes a miracle. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that we have miracles? And God is here in our midst by His Spirit. And so as Jesus learned to live in union with His Father, His daily walk was, yes, Father. Just learning to say yes. He said, what I hear my Father say, that's what I'm saying. Did you ever try that? Do you think I'd preach nearly so much if I simply said what I heard the Father say? I guess that'd be very few 45-minute sermons. The Lord just says a word to me and I get all excited and talk for an hour. Jesus said, I listen to my Father. What I hear my Father say, I repeat. How do you do the works you're doing? I look at my Father. Where's His Father? On the inside of Him. What I see my Father do, I do. Now, Agnes, I'm sure, I hope we'll bring out, again, in terms of the prayer of faith, something that I've really learned through her. And that is, another reason why our prayers aren't answered is that we run around praying for folks the Lord hadn't let us to pray for. He just doesn't say, run around and pray for everybody. He guides you in the ones you're supposed to pray for. Father, do you want me to take this person on as a project? Jesus didn't run around indiscriminately praying for. Look, here was a man lame from his mother's womb. They laid him at the gate, beautiful, at the temple, every day. Jesus had gone that way. He'd been to the temple in and out. That old boy laying there. But he didn't hear his Father say, heal him. If he had, his Father said, I've got some work for Peter and John to do after you come to heaven. It was after the resurrection, after the coming of the Holy Spirit in baptismal power, Peter and John going to the gate beautiful. They'd been up before. They passed that old boy. They maybe had given him a quarter. And here he was, really expecting another handout from the church, the believing community. And as Peter and John passed him and he said, give me a quarter, they listened to the Holy Spirit. And from within they heard, it's not silver and gold this old boy needs. Give him what you got. And there, under the timing of God, Peter ministered. And this is what we catch in Jesus. We catch that wonderful love where he dies out in favor of his Father, saying the glad yes to his Father. And he didn't pay attention to the no's. The no's are there. But in the kingdom, the no is the backside of the yes. Jesus didn't go around fighting himself. And I'm nothing if I could just get myself off my hands. I'm my own worst enemy. I tell you, you're supposed to love God first and others second and self last. If I ever hear that again from a pulpit, I'm going to scream. That ain't Jesus. Jesus didn't talk that way. That's gobbledygook. You know, that's somebody pretending to be righteous. Jesus paid attention to his Father. And saying yes to the Father, the no was there, but he didn't have to emphasize the no. Just like getting married. When you said yes to that old boy and took his ring, you didn't have to go around and say to the other dozen, I'm not going to marry you. The no was the backside of the yes. When you said yes to one, you said no to 1,000, did you? Let's face it, you're glad to get that one yes. So Jesus lived in the glad yes. Yes, Father. And in that submission of holy love, he found the fulfillment of himself. That he really was made for his Father. And his Father was for him. And as he said yes to the Father, and the Father preferred, and they, in love, preferred one another in honor. Isn't that beautiful? He brought forth in the name of the Father. The Father brought forth in his name. You need never worry. And Jesus tells us this. He said, if you give up houses, or homes, or lands, for my sake, they'll be restored to you in this life 100-fold, and that you haven't seen nothing yet. That's just the beginning. And yet I find Christians afraid of God, afraid of what it's going to cost them to really be committed. I'm afraid if I go that way with the Lord, I'll have to give up this, and I'll have to give up. Hallelujah, you will. Let's face it, you've got some things you'd be better off without. You know? But it's not living in that consciousness. Everything you'll ever have to give up for Jesus will be returned to you, pressed down and running over and multiplied. But you won't know that until you say yes. And you say, you don't give in order to get back. I know that's a principle. But if I'm just tithing in order to get successful as a businessman, shucks, I'm just practicing the law. I'm not giving in order to see how much I make. I'm giving because Jesus said, hey, you got some of my money, haven't you? Yes, Lord. Well, let's share it with old Paul here.